Of everybody always. And so we're diving into that and seeing what that looks like. To this week specifically, though, I want us to understand that sometimes we just need to catch people on the bounce, which means sometimes they fall, and then we got to grab them, and we got to speak life into them, and we got to help them. Because you and I, we've all fallen in some sort of way, and then the people around us will too. And so we can't treat them differently, knowing that we've walked through similar things. And so I want us to know that there's a lot of hope for people's future and not worry about everything that they've gone through in the past. In fact, let me say it this way. It'd be so much better if we would focus on their hope and not on their history. What would life look like if we just focused on people's hope of their future and not focus on the history of what they've gone through and what they've done? I'm in a group where we're in the middle of groups and at the Fields, and there's, you know, tons of groups that meet all throughout the week. And my group meets on a Tuesday morning, and I was so inspired this last Tuesday. One of our guys just kind of shared his life story and shared a little bit of like what God had done in his life and what life would look like before he became a Christian. And then I started to reflect on my life just this week after thinking about that, and I was just so thankful that someone looked into my life and said, you know, I believe in you. Because I'm going to tell you what, when I was in high school, I was driving way too fast, and I was doing things that were way out of God's desire for what I was supposed to do. I was in places that had way too little parent supervision, and I was just way on the edge of a very destructive life. And I went through that season of doing things that could have gone very bad. And I'm thankful for Joy, who at the time was my girlfriend, and her parents, and Brett and Lisa Bond, who are our youth leaders, speaking into my life. And they welcomed me for who I was and who I could become, not for what my past was. And I'm so thankful because I needed someone to believe in me. I needed someone to believe in my future. I needed someone to see me for who I could become, not who I was or what I was involved in. I needed someone to pull the best out of me. And they did. And thank you guys for doing that. And there's other people in this room. There's other people in the Charleston location that were a part of my life. And they pulled the best out of me. And that's what I mean when let's focus on the hope of someone, not their history. Because if all we do is just focus on the history, we're just looking backwards. And we're dwelling on what they did, not what God can do. And I want us to get this inside of us, because that's what the world's missing. The world is missing Christians who believe in the best of people. Right now, Christians sometimes even like to shoot their own, and they throw stones, and they're down on people. I just think that there's people in your life, there's people in your life today that need you to pull the best out of them. And some of them are a bit off the radar because of their past, because of their on the fringes, because they're people that we don't typically do life with, or maybe that we don't recognize their full potential because they're just different and out there and they've messed up. And I want us to hear a story from the author Bob Goff, because he came in contact with someone that wouldn't have been on his radar, and someone that we just need to hear this interaction. And so this is just focus up on the screens, and this is Bob Goff.
Well, I was newly married as this young lawyer worked for this law firm, and they didn't have enough parking for all the people that worked in the building. So I took the couple $100 they were going to give me to park across the street, and I parked this yellow truck on the other side of the tracks and just walked every day. $200 is $200, right? Well, I got back from work one day, I walk to my truck, and I look inside, and there's a guy sitting at the steering wheel. His hands are at 10 and 2, just like they teach in driver's ed. And I walked up kind of sheepishly, and I knocked on the window, and he just waved at me. So I'm like, what? So I knock on the window again, and he rolls down my window, and he says, "Where can I take you?" And I'm like, "Actually, this is my truck." And so he gets out of the car, stands up straight, taps me on the back, and walks away. It was awesome. So every day for weeks, the same thing happened. I'd trade places with him. He'd get out, tap me on the back, and leave. It was like changing of the guard at Buckingham Palace, but less fur bearskin hats. In the entire time that I've exchanged like waves with this guy, I never got to know his name, and he never got to know mine. He didn't know why I was a lawyer, and I didn't know why he was homeless. All I knew is that we were both in need. He needed a place to stay, and I needed an oil change. We all find each other somehow. Well, I went to my truck after work one day, and I went to get in. I noticed that nobody was in the front seat, and I walked up, and I was wondering, well, like, what has changed? When I opened the door, I found out why, because inside the truck, it had been totally trashed. There was beer cans on the floorboards. One of the knobs was missing. I can just imagine what had happened. Like, he had gotten in there maybe with a buddy, and things just got out of control, and he felt ashamed. And what shame will do to you and I is it'll silence us. It'll steal our lunch money. It'll leave us feeling broke. And what happens is that a lot of the reason why we're not meeting these people that creep us out, they're outside our experience because they've been shamed in the past somehow. And we've experienced that, each one of us. And it's what you do next that says a lot about who you are. We don't need to know all the details of somebody and how they got to the awkward place that they're in, but we need to recognize that God made them just like he made us, and he made us to know each other.
Isn't that so true that sometimes it's somebody else's shame and maybe guilt and maybe their past is why we distance ourselves and why they distance themselves from us? There's times that we don't interact with people just because of the divide of the difference. And usually that difference is based out of shame and guilt of, well, I don't want to talk to them about what they're going through, or they don't want to approach us in that way. And what if we focus on their hope, not on their history? You know, God has a lot to say about this. And have you ever considered the life of Peter? Now, in our New Testament, there's Jesus and then his disciples, and one of the disciples, one of his followers is Peter. And Peter is an interesting guy. And Peter came from the region of Galilee, kind of where Jesus was, you know, that area of where Jesus was at. And Peter was a fisherman in the first century AD. So a fisherman in that culture, in that time span, was rough and tough and rough around the edges. And if you read the culture, you would know that they were kind of considered the manly men of the manly men, and hot tempers, vulgar language, and just rough. And I think, you know, it's just like the sailors are still like that today, kind of a thing. And they were traditionally uneducated, but at the same time, they were extremely smart when it came to functioning in life and getting things done and figuring out problems and taking matters into their own hands. And that was kind of what a fisherman was like during that time. And men of action. And that's kind of how Peter was. And so he's this rough fisherman, getting things done, hard way to make a living, and rough around the edges. He lived a rough life on the seas, and probably rough in the moral department too, and that's just kind of who he was. And then all of a sudden, one day, Jesus comes along, looks at Peter and says, hey, follow me. And the next thing you know, Peter, this rough and tough, you know, fisherman, starts to follow Jesus and starts to do life with him and starts to live and with other guys and follow and figure out what's it mean to follow Jesus. And so then the story continues in the Gospels of just what it looks like for Jesus and these disciples to do life together. And Peter was always right there at the forefront because he had that in him. He was a bit of a very aggressive leader type of a guy. And in chapter 16 of Matthew, you get, and there's this very interesting conversation about kind of who are we, this identity conversation. Let's take a look at it. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? So he's asking, who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, he's looking at him, you can just tell Jesus just looks straight at him and says, but who do you say I am? So he's asking, who is this? Who's the identity? Who are you going to say that I am? Because Jesus wants to sit there for a moment and say, I need you to identify who I am, whether that's title or purpose or, you know. So Simon Peter answers this. Well, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, well, you're blessed, Simon, son of John, because that was his name, Simon, son of John. At that time, you would be called your name, and then you're the son of your father, and so you are Simon, son of John. I would be Travis, son of Gerald, and that's just the way that they were, you know, they would talk to one another. And so he says, you are right, you're blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And he says, you did not learn this from any human being. Now stop there for a moment. Think about this. He's saying, you have actually found my identity, not because of some natural way. You found this because God's like flipped the light bulb on and you realize I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. And strangely enough, or interestingly enough, this is the first time in Scripture you put those two together. Messiah and Jesus, the Son of God. Savior of the world, the Messiah. And Peter is actually able to say, you're the Messiah. You're the one that for generations people have been saying, God will send a Savior. God will send a Messiah. And he's like, you are Messiah. You are the Son of God, Jesus. And Jesus says, you've discovered who I am. And he says, and you didn't do it because you just connected the dots. The Lord has revealed this to you. The Father has shown you that who I really am. And it was this awakening inside of Peter that, wow, this is who Jesus is. And then there's this revelation of, I am with the Messiah, I'm with the Son of God. Jesus has confirmed this and said, yes, this is true. And so all of the attention is on Jesus at this moment of who Jesus is. And the potential and the power and the future of who Jesus is. Because when you're the Messiah, that means you've come to save the world from their sins. So they're really thinking of not just who is Jesus right now, but who is Jesus into the future? Like, what's the purpose of Jesus? And then watch this. Jesus pivots the conversation. Watch this. Now, this is Jesus talking to Peter. Now I say to you, he's like staring right down Peter's eyes. Now I say to you, you are Peter. Now he was Simon, son of John. Peter was like a secondary name, but now he's calling him by Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the power of hell will not conquer it. He goes, I'm not going to call you Simon, son of John anymore. You're not just known as Simon. You're not just known as the son of John. I'm going to call you Peter, because Peter means rock. And upon this rock, I'm going to build this church. He's saying, Peter, you're going to build this movement. You're going to lead this band of 12 on into the future. He knows, I'm not going to be here for long. But Peter, you're going to lead the way. It's going to be you. Now, Simon Peter was a foul-mouthed fisherman. He had tendencies to be a little bit violent. Remember, even in the midst of following Jesus, right up to where Jesus gets arrested, Peter's the one that jumps out with a sword and a knife and cuts a guy's ear off to protect Jesus. That's what's in him. That's the way he's wired. Remember when he denied knowing Jesus to a little girl? It says that he cursed, and he said to this little girl, I don't even know who Jesus is. So it's in him to use whatever language and to grab a sword and cut a guy's ear off. That's who's inside of Peter, and that's who's inside of Simon. And Jesus says, but you're the rock. You're going to do something with your life. You're going to build the church. The gathering of the people is what he would have been. The church in that word would have been the assembly of people. You are going to gather this movement. You're going to lead this group of people into the future. Jesus says, you're not Simon, the fisherman who cusses and punches and fights. You're the rock, and you're going to lead this church. He was pulling the best out of him. That's what Jesus does. Jesus looks at you and he looks at me and he goes, there's so much more, and he pulls the best out of us. And that's the role of us as Christians, is we look at people and instead of looking at their past, we pull the best out of them and say, God's got so much greater purpose with your life, and you've been created to make a difference, and God has a plan for you. And he's finding the best in Peter. He's honoring Peter with what was really inside of him, not what the other people saw, not what he saw himself. He was honoring Peter with what Jesus saw inside of him, the potential of who he really could be. The best way that you and I can express our faith to people around us is to love them always. And to love them means that we love them into the future. And if we love them, we see something inside of them that others don't see. We see something inside of them that they don't see themselves. When you love someone in that kind of a way, when you're that type of a life-giving friend, when you're that kind of a life-giving coworker, when you're that kind of a life-giving neighbor, you speak into that person's life and you bring the best out of them. Because that's what the world's missing. Let's watch one more story from Bob Goff. He has another great story of interacting with someone where he can just bring the best out of some people. Let's watch this.
And we're all becoming love. You know, I learned a lot of these things from a guy I met in Orlando. All these Christian radio stations, they get together one time a year, and they take all the artists, and they all get together down at Disneyland in Florida. It's terrific. And they asked me if I would come speak at this thing. They said, pray about it. I'm like, you pray about it. It's Disneyland. I'm going. And so I landed in Orlando, and I'm a yellow cab guy. So I'm walking over to the yellow cab stand, and there's a guy with a black suit, a hat on, and a sign, and it said Bob on it. And at first I'm thinking, like, is Bob Dylan in town? Bob Marley? And then I look down and it says Bob Goff. And I'm like, oh my gosh, it's for me. And this guy is standing by a big black limousine. And at first I was just going to pass him by and go to get a cab, but then I thought, you know, I've never been in a limo before. If they dropped all the cash, I'm going for a ride. So I walked up to him and I said, I'm Bob. And he said, but who are you? He wanted to know if I was famous. And I said, no, I'm just Bob. It's been a disappointment for me too. And we got in the back of his limo and started driving through Orlando. And I'd never been to Orlando before. And after about 15 or 20 minutes of talking to this guy, I said, you know what? I've never been to Orlando, but if somebody asked me, what do you think of everybody in Orlando? I'd say, they're terrific. And you know why? You're a nice guy. And if you'd been really mean to me, if somebody said, what do you think of everybody in Orlando? I would have said, I think they're all mean. You want to know how to love the people around you? You want to know how to love everybody always? You start talking behind each other's backs. But talk about the right stuff. Talk about who people are turning into. Say, have you seen Sally? Have you seen who she's turning into? Seen that pastor? Seen who he's turning into? Find those beautiful things. Talk it up. Don't make it up. And you know what? You'll find more of Jesus, and you'll find more the way he sees you. Because he sees who we're turning into, and here's the deal. We're turning into love. Well, we drove a little bit further, this limo driver and I, and I was asking him, how long have you been driving limos for? And he said, I've been driving limos for 25 years. And he said, you know what, I'm going to really miss it because I'm retiring next month. And I said, buddy, have you ever ridden in the back of one of these things? They're awesome. He said, no, I'd get fired. And I said, pull over. And he did. I drove the two of us to Disneyland. It was terrific. He got there 20 minutes after me. It was a pretty long limo. And I got out of the car. I opened the door. I straightened my suit up. And I carried these medals around with me. You can get 1,000 of them for a nickel. And I started putting them on his chest. I said, you're brave. You're courageous. You're foolhardy. Do you see the way I took that turn? And when he went home to the woman he's been living with for the last 5 years, do you think he said, I met some Christian guy that said we're supposed to be married? Of course not. He said, I met a guy who told me who I am. Oh, people. Don't just do that. Don't tell people what they want. Tell them who they are. That's what Jesus did. He didn't say to Peter, "What do you mean you don't know me, the roosters?" He said, "Peter, you're a rock." And he became one.
Isn't that awesome that you and I have the potential to pull out of someone their best and who they are and engage with them? They're not perfect, but we engage with them with compassion. And we engage with them with love and affection and knowing that we believe in who they can become, not who they were. One of our missionaries that you and I, that we support, and through For Our Neighbors, we literally support over 20 different missionaries around the world in the United States. And one of them is just happens to be a couple hours from here in East St. Louis. In East St. Louis, there's a missionary that his name's Jay Covert. He's been here a few times. And I was able to hang out with him one day before he started this church in East St. Louis. It was more of his getting things ready kind of a season. And so I'm with Jay, and we're in his van, and we go into East St. Louis, and we're rolling through really slow, and the windows are down, and I'm like white-knuckling it, you know, where are we at? What are we doing? And he's pointing out, like, there's a crack house, and there's prostitutes right here, and he's calling these guys by names, and he knows them. And then we pull over and stop for a moment because there's all these black SUVs, and he looks at me and goes, "You want to watch something go down?" And I'm like, "No, I actually don't. Let's go." You know, and so, I mean, it's legit, you know. And so, and then we're going into my favorite part of it, though, of just kind of hanging out with Jay in East St. Louis was not like all the big dangerous and the craziness of it, but we would pull up next to some guys that he'd been talking to on the sidewalks, and he'd call them over to the van, and they would come up, and he literally would, he'd give them a couple coupons for a free sandwich at one of the little restaurants in town, but then he would just begin to pray with them, and then he would just say, "You're going to be one of my board members one day. You're going to be a deacon at this church that we're going to start. You're going to be one of the men leaders. You're going to raise up. You're going to be able to help some of these kids on the streets." And they were so far from that at that moment. You know what? Jay still does this. He actually takes pastors with him, and here's a picture just from a few months ago. This is one of the pastors, and he's just rolling through St. Louis, and he's calling them back over to the vehicle again, and he's praying with them. And you know what he does? He believes in the best of everyone because he knows the power of God that can change a life, and he's not dwelling on their past. He's not dwelling on their current situation or what they're maybe involved in at that very moment. He's believing in the best of them, and he's really putting it in the hands of God. And he's saying, "I believe that God can do something miraculous in your life." Well, you know why? Because he's focusing on their hope. He's not focusing on their history. And we need to do the same thing. We need to focus on people's hope of what God can do in their life and not on their history. It really reminds me of a story of in the New Testament called the prodigal son. And Jesus tells this story of a dad who has two sons. And you may have heard this story before. It's quite famous. You know, it's one of those stories that's told quite a bit. And Jesus tells a story that this younger son says, "I'm ready to just cash in on my inheritance, and I want to live life on my own, and I'm ready to do things my way, not your way." And he was the kid that just ready to explore the world and say goodbye to the rules of dad and take his money and run. And that's what he did. The older brother stayed back and farmed and did the responsible thing, and you know, he's taking care of the home. But the younger brother took off, and he took his money. And the next thing you know, that he just wasted it away, and this son took his money, and man, he was living loud and proud and wasted it all. And the next thing you know, he had nothing. So much that he found himself in a pig pen, literally with pigs, and trying to find food because he's like, "Well, at least there's some, you know, these pigs have some slop, and this looks pretty good." That's how far it went. That's how far low that he'd gotten to. And so in the midst of just kind of being in this very low, you know, at the bottom of the barrel of literally eating with the pigs, he's like, "I got to go home. I'll just go home and be a servant of my father because at least they have food. At least my dad treats the servants well. And I'll just go home and I'll just go be a servant. And so that's what he decided to do. And he heads home. And it's an amazing story. I want you to read it in Scripture on your own sometime because I want you to get the full feel of it in Luke chapter 15. But as he heads home, dad is out and on the horizon, sees the son coming home. And you know what's going through his mind. He's like, man, I'm going to hear that you're an embarrassment to the family. You're a failure. You lost everything. You don't deserve anything. What a mess you are. You've embarrassed the family name. I mean, on his walk home, he's probably playing through. This is everything my dad's going to say. He's going to tell me how bad I've been in my past. You've lost everything. But instead of calling out the past, dad celebrates the future. I want us to read just a little bit of it toward the end of it. So he returns home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son and he embraced him. He kissed him, and his son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead and now he's returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. So the celebration begins, the celebration. And so he said a couple things. Go get the finest robe. You see, when you put on that robe, that symbolizes worthy and wealth in that culture. That's you've got the goods, you've got the resources, the robe of almost royalty. And so he's like, you might have been all muddy and in a pig slop, and he probably was stinky and muddy, and it says it doesn't matter, put the robe around him. And get the ring. The ring would have symbolized identity of the family. There would have been like a family crest or a family symbol or the initial of the last name. And that the ring was, you are one of us. You are a Spencer, a Smith, a whatever their name was. And he said, go get the ring and put it on his finger for identity. And the sandals would have been opposite of the servants and the slaves. It said, no, you're one of the owners. You're one of the landowners here. You're one of the family. You're here. And everything the dad said was quite opposite of what the son was expecting. And the father calls out his future and let's go of the past. In fact, what he did was, he says, let's celebrate. I just think that the church should be more doing more celebrating than condemning. Don't you think? Don't you think, friends, coworkers, Christians who fall and stumble, shouldn't we do more celebrating than condemning? Don't you think we should throw more parties than we do stones? I do. I think that'll change our city. I think that'll change our state. I think that'll change our nation if the church would rise up and help people into the future. That we would call out their hope of their future instead of dwelling on the shame of their past. I just think that's what love is. Do you personally spend more time looking in the rearview mirror of your life? Or do you look in the windshield of what's out there in the future? I want us to think about that. Ask yourself that question. Am I always looking backwards of who I was? Or am I able to look forward of who God can make me be and who I'm becoming? And that's not just for you. Do you see people through the lenses of their past? Or do you see people through the windshield of their future? God wants us to look forward, not look backwards. You see, imagine if we would catch the people on their bounce, that they stumble, they fall, they're in a bad season of life, and then we redirect their focus to hope and not history. We change everything. And maybe that's what you need in your life today. Maybe you're the one that has bounced and fallen, and you're literally just needing someone to pick you up. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here in Charleston. I'm glad you're here. Because that's what we're here for. We want to pick you up. We want to dust you off. And we want to say, you know what? God's got so many greater plans for you than what you've experienced. And if you're here today and you feel like you've just been living in the past, can I introduce you to the future with God? See, when you invite Jesus Christ into your life, he redeems you, which means he makes you new. It means he washes away the past. It means he restores your soul. It's like the old Humpty Dumpty. Yeah, we fall off the wall. Yeah, we break into pieces. But guess what? We can be put back together again. And that's what God does. We can't do that as a church. We can't do that. I can't do that. God does that. He puts you back together. He'll put you back together. You have to allow God to lead your life into your future, though. You've got to invite him in and say, okay, Lord, I will follow you into my future. And then we need to view people the same way. That it's about me and my life, and I need to make sure that I'm following Jesus into the future. And then I need to look at the people around me and go, and God loves them too. Why don't you stand up with me and close your eyes and just begin to think about your own life and think about the people around you. Think about who God's put in your life. Let's focus on our future and not dwell on our past. Can we do that together? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. And there's some in the room that don't know you yet. And Lord, help them understand you're knocking on their door and you've left the 99 sheep all, you know, safe and secure to go find the one that went drifting away. And some of us in the room today, we're the one. Thank you, Lord, that you come and you find us. And you believe in us. Thank you that the Father was waiting for the prodigal son to return home. And instead of shame and guilt, there was a party, a celebration, and embracing him and helping him understand who he is becoming. Lord, if there's anyone in the room that feels like they're on a journey away from God, that they would just pivot and turn and come back to you. Lord, help them to follow you in every area of their life, to surrender their life and say, okay, Jesus, I give myself over to you. Lord, do a good work in them. Help them, Lord. Help us to see our coworkers, our friends, and our families differently, with hope and potential and future, not with the past. God, help us to love everybody always. Do a good work in us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's focus on the Lord and how good he is. Let's take these last moments and just sing one more time with all of our attention. Focus on God and just realize he loves us, he loves you, and he loves those around us.